would come up and share with us this evening.
Well, good evening. That was a beautiful worship and commitment song. I don't think I've heard that one before. I need the words to that. That was really good. So, as you open to 1 Peter 2 again, I just want to say a couple things. Kathy, could you just be a little bit more enthusiastic next time, please? I mean, come on. We were all just going to sleep there. Doesn't everybody want to sign up for CEF now? The other thing I want to say is thank you for sending Larry and Jamie to Honduras, because I was one of those kids that they came to serve. Jamie was my art teacher. I remember that. You taught us about perspective. And was it called the vanishing point out here or something? So yeah, I still remember that. That was 47 years ago. I still remember. She's a good teacher. But fortunately, Larry didn't teach us math, because he said he was here in 1969, 58 years ago instead of 48. So he didn't teach us math, okay? I want to make that clear. Okay. But really, you that's the kind of thing that maybe you never even knew. You don't know the things that God has done around the world, stories you're never going to know till eternity. Just because you've been faithful and invested in so many men and women that have gone out around the world. So that's just, thank you. You impacted my life and you didn't even know it. So we're going to go back this evening to 1 Peter 2. We're talking about this journey that we have. Our theme for this week is Jesus the Global Camino, or Jesus the Global Way. And we're talking about, what does it mean to walk with Jesus on mission? We know He's the way to salvation, but He's also the way of mission. And mission is about walking with Jesus. And if we're going to get mission out there right, we've got to get mission here right. And so we started yesterday morning looking at Matthew 28 as kind of a map of mission. And we saw that the heart of that mission, we talked about how to be at a place that we can understand where God wants me. But the mandate that we have is make disciples. And so we all need to ask ourselves, who are our disciples? Because that's why we're here. And how is God using us to lead others from wherever they are to be like Jesus Christ? Our lives should continually be bumping along toward Jesus, toward the likeness of Christ, those that are around us. And last night we talked about our identity, because missions, or missional living, which is for all believers, isn't just something that we do, it's who we are. We are servants of God. We are all a kingdom of priests. Together we are all His servants. The Great Commission is for everyone. And all of us need the same level of commitment. Not just those that go to Honduras or to Bangladesh or to China or to wherever that they go. That's God's call for every believer. Now, how each one of us is going to live that out, the talents, the abilities, the opportunities that He gives us, the way He's wired us is all different. But it's all those unique ways that we have to live out the mission that He's given us and the reason He's left us here on earth and then just take us to be with Him as soon as we were saved. We're here for a purpose. So we talked about our identity in relationship to God and His calling, His election for us, but also our relationship to society, our tendency to withdraw and to think of ministry as what happens within the walls of the church. Whereas what He's called us to be salt and light, which means to be out there in the darkness, to be on the meat that is rotting as salt. And so the ministries that we've heard about, that we heard about last night, working with young moms that decide not to abort their babies, but all that goes into that, and teaching them to be parents, and that's getting out there and touching those parts of society, and what your son-in-law is doing in Birmingham, those type of ministries. But that's God's call for the church. But see, it's our identity, and if we understand who we are, then we can't help but do what we're supposed to do. Part of our problem of not being a missional people is that we forget who we are. And we forget who He has made us, and we forget why He has called us. He hasn't called us just to enjoy the blessings of life with Him. He's called us to be a blessing to the world that is lost around us. As we go back to 1 Peter tonight, we're going to talk about a 3D view of our Camino. Most of us in here, there's a few that don't, but most of us in here remember black and white TV, right? Who never saw black and white TV? That's going to be a minority. See, there's two hands, all right? Okay. So I remember when I was a kid in Honduras, there was hardly TV. In fact, where we first lived, there was hardly lights. We only had lights from 6 to 9 in the evening. But I remember some neighbors, we didn't have a TV, but occasionally we got to go watch the Flintstones or something in black and white. Did you know that Flintstones speak Spanish? They do. They do. Yeah, yeah. And back in 94 when we went to Romania, we found out they speak Romanian too. They speak a lot of languages, okay? But it was black and white, right? Remember that? And it was kind of fuzzy. But as the quality improves, it became popular, even though it was invented before, it became popular in homes more in the 70s in particular to have color TV and movies in Technicolor, right? And so that adds a new dimension, right? It comes alive and it's a little bit more real. And then you have 3D, right? That not only do you have the color, but you have that added dimension. And so you go to the movies with 3D. They have 3D TVs now, although apparently they just kind of peaked and then went downhill. But 3D gives you this extra dimension and things are more alive and more real. As I look at Scripture and what is the communication of the good news, what is evangelism, what is mission, my understanding from Scripture is that mission is three-dimensional. And one of the challenges we have as a church is that we are often one-dimensional. We're black and white in our communication of the gospel because we don't understand mission in this 3D manner that is so vivid here in 1 Peter chapter 2. How are we to understand mission or the mission in which we are to engage? Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. Last night we read verses 9 to 17. I'm going to ask for a volunteer. Who would like to just stand up where they are and read 1 Peter 2, verses 9 to 17? You already heard me read it. Who wants to take a turn? Come on, don't be bashful. We know each other by now. Not everybody at once, please. Just one person. There we go.
God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which you slander, which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Commit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as covering from evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the King.
Thank you, appreciate that. Let's just take a minute again to pray. I love it when God surprises me with truths from His Word. And let's just take a minute in silence. And why don't we ask God to surprise us tonight with something new. Again, passages that many of you have studied your whole lives, or maybe it's something old that we just need to hear again. But it's important that we be in tune with the Spirit of God, even as we're sitting there listening. So let's take a minute just to pray in silence and ask God to really open our hearts and our ears to hear His Spirit whisper to us what He really wants us to hear. Is that okay? Let's take a minute to pray in silence and then I'll lead us. Father, what a privilege we have to freely come together and worship you, to listen to some of the awesome things you're doing in different parts of the world, and then to be able to open your word together. Thank you that we have scripture in our language that we can understand, even in a bunch of versions. But Father, we realize that above all, we need your Spirit to work freely among us, to open our eyes, to convict us, to challenge us. We just pray that we would have ears to hear and that we wouldn't be forgetful hearers, but diligent doers. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. So as we ask this question, how are we to understand the dimensions of mission so that we're not missioning in black and white? We're going to first look at the three elements of the mission, and then we're going to look at some examples. Okay? So let's look at this. Let's go back to this text and look for what are the three elements that Peter, after he's identified them and reminded them who they are, he's told them the elements, what they are supposed to do. All right? The first element is to proclaim. Verse 9. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special possession. Why? That you may proclaim the praises or the excellencies of him who's called you out of darkness into light. And when we think about evangelism, when we think about mission, what's the first thing we think about? Proclaiming, right? We share the good news. And I love the way it says it here because it says to proclaim the excellencies. You know, some of us go, man, I just can't remember all those spiritual laws, or I can't quite remember that Romans road. But can we remember how great our God is? That's what he's telling them to share. He's not teaching them a method, and I'm not saying methods are wrong. I'm just saying, man, we can all day talk about how great God is. And so, like, how do I share the gospel with this person? You say, man, can I tell you something awesome my God did for me? Okay. That's proclaiming the excellencies. That's what he says to do. He doesn't go, you know, share, make sure you get in the resurrection of the... And I'm not saying that's not important, okay? I just love the freshness of this because he's saying, hey, remember who you are. I've chosen you for a purpose. And then just get out there and tell people how wonderful God is. Isn't that good? Just proclaim it. Say, man, he's been faithful. He's, you know, what's special about God to you? And what are people going to say? I can say, no, he's not, or whatever, but they're going to listen. Because in that sense, I'm telling them how God is real to me. It's not this theological discussion. Let me tell you how my life is different because of who my God is. So proclaiming, publishing, advertising. The word excellencies or praises it is here really means like powerful heroic deeds. Has God done some powerful heroic deeds in your life? We tell it to each other as believers, right? But here the context is being out there in the world, as we'll see in the next verses. And one thing I'll mention here, and we'll see it in a few minutes in the life of Jesus, is the power of questions. We often think of talking or evangelism as talking. I've got to say certain things, and if I've said all those things, I've done my job. By the way, whether I've communicated or not. But I did my thing. I said 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It's done. I've evangelized. If they didn't respond, it's their fault, right? I'm good now. Thank you, God. Well, the whole idea is to communicate, right? And it's really interesting, as we'll see with Jesus, how much he used questions. The power of questions. And so maybe instead of asking, God, what do I say to this person, information passing, as I proclaim the excellencies of my God, what are some questions that I could ask that would provoke them to think? When they tell me something about their lives or their weekend and the party they had, what can I ask to make them think? You know, did you feel fulfilled the next morning? I mean, I don't know. You know what I mean? Let's think, God, give me questions that I can ask that will provoke them to think and compare what they're living with what I'm living through the excellencies of Jesus Christ. So our communication of Christ starts or includes proclamation. It's the first thing we have in the text. But in verses 11 to 17, something else comes out that is just as important throughout Scripture. It's not just our words, but we also proclaim Christ with our walk. Not just our lips, but also our lives. Look at verse 11. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Why? Verse 12. Having your conduct honorable among whom? Among the Gentiles, among the unsaved is the idea. That when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. So he's saying, look, people are looking at your lives. What do they see in you? Because we communicate Christ not just by what we say, but by who we are. So we talked yesterday about who we are in our identity, and this is about who we are in our walk, what we actually live out. The world is looking. People are looking. And they're wanting to see something different in us. Unfortunately, in this country, the reputation we have as evangelicals is that we're judgmental. And we look down upon anybody that doesn't believe like we do. And we avoid them. And we condemn them. And that's really not very much like Jesus. In the previous chapter, he said, be holy as I am holy. Why? Because we're ambassadors, right? If we're ambassadors, we're supposed to be living out the principles and the way of life that Jesus did. So the point here is, the way that we live is just as important as the words that we say. So now we've moved from a black and white words that we say to a color. Because now we've got the lives that back it up. And actually, it should probably be in the inverse order in reality. Because of who I am, you know, be ready to give a reason for the faith that is in you. That implies that somebody's asking. In Albania, one of the ways that we applied this was that, you know, during communism, because it was a communist country for almost a half a century, they had every day they had communist propaganda over the loudspeaker. Okay? Here's this public words, brainwashing, words. They had to repeat these slogans. Words. But you didn't trust the words. And they said gaining trust is like eating salt out of a sack. In other words, a big sack of salt. Can you imagine how long that would take to eat? Because you can just handle a pinch at a time, right? But it's like, okay, we're going to handle this a pinch at a time, but after we get to the bottom of the bag, now I can trust you, and now we're friends. And so we used to use the expression, you know, we've got to earn the right to be heard. Who am I? Some foreigner coming to their town to tell them, no, they're wrong, God does exist and has a wonderful plan for their lives? I mean, yes, I'm God's ambassador. Yes, the Word of God is powerful. But I have to gain their trust. I have to give them a reason to listen. I know God is powerful. I know the Word of God has the self-contained power to bring a man to salvation. I understand that. But what Scripture is saying here is that who I am is a very important part of my communication. So where I'm new on the job and I want to share Christ with everybody around me, and our tendency is, let me just get the words out. Bam, 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 bam. Okay, now evangelize everybody. I'm done. What are you going to do the next year? Okay? But when it's me walking with Jesus and His life pouring out of me, there are opportunities as you go along to share and to challenge. And people go, why? Because they see something different in us. Are there words? Of course they are. But when we think that because we've let words out of our mouth, we're done, we're wrong. Because the goal isn't merely words, it's to communicate Christ. It's to make disciples. And it's too easy just to say the right words and then to think we're done. So as we look at these elements, we go from words, which are great, are necessary. Without the Word of God, there is no salvation, right? So please don't misquote me that I'm saying we don't use words. I'm not. I'm saying that is a monochrome gospel. It's black and white. It's our lives that bring color, bring reality to the gospel. And people see Jesus in us because we're on this journey with Jesus. And we're on our way to be like Him, and the more we become like Him, the more we reflect Him, and the more people say, I want what you got. And if they don't say that, then maybe I don't have much. But again, that's not enough. What I see here is a three-dimensional gospel. It's not just our words in our walk, but it's also our works. Look at verse 12. We just read it. Having your conduct, that talks about our walk, honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by what? Your good works, which they observe, glorify God on the day of visitation. So interesting. They're not going to glorify God because of the beautiful words that we spoke. They're going to glorify God because our conduct and our works that they observe. And they're going to thank God that I saw Jesus in Him, not through His beautiful words, because of His beautiful walk and His beautiful works. Then we go down to verse 15. For this is the will of God. How many of us want to know what God's will is? I think there's five times in the New Testament that says, this is the will of God. Once it's for giving thanks. Once it's for being holy. But look at this one here. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, good works again, by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. That is evangelism. So, as we look at Scripture, I mean, what does Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 say? It says it perfectly. We're saved by grace, through faith, not of yourself, not by works, lest any man should boast, right? We know that works do not get us salvation. We have that clear. What does verse 10 say? Because we were created in Christ Jesus for good works that God has before ordained that we should what? Walk in them. We should be walking in good works. Good works are the way that we communicate the gospel in 3D. Okay. One of the disadvantages we have is historically about 100 years ago, a little bit more, in this country and in Europe also, there was this social gospel. That their gospel was, we don't have to say anything. We're just going to live it and do a lot of good works and they'll see Jesus and be attracted. Well, they had the same problem. It was a monochromatic gospel. It was only works. Okay? So as typically happens, because there's error one way, what do? We swung all the way over here and said, forget the good works. We're just going to talk the gospel because... And of course, we love the Scripture and we put it up high and we know that the Scripture itself can bring people to salvation. Well, let's keep that up there. But it turns out that Scripture puts my holiness right up at the same level and it puts my works up at the same level. Okay? That's when it gets exciting. Okay? When we communicate the gospel because we're out there among the people that are in darkness. And we're loving them in the name of Jesus. And love is always action because God so loved the world, He did. He gave His only begotten Son. Churches that make a difference, Christians that make a difference, are those that live it in their walk. They are genuine. They're out there doing good works in their community. And they're using those opportunities to speak the excellencies of our Jesus. That, my brothers and sisters, is a three-dimensional gospel the way God designed for it to be. We saw last night in Matthew 5, what is being light of the world? It says again that they will see what? It doesn't say it, they'll hear your beautiful words. It says they will see your good works. The light in that passage is related to our good works. Proverbs 11:11 says, the city will prosper by the blessing of the righteous. How have you, as the righteous, blessed this city? You know, I ask myself, even with my church in Honduras, our church in Albania, would anybody even miss us if we left? It's interesting that when Jeremiah speaks in Jeremiah 29, he speaks to the Israelites that were in Babylonia, right? And he tells them, he goes, while you're there, build and establish yourselves and plant and produce fruit and grow and marry and look actively and work so that there be shalom. And shalom, as you know, it's peace, but it means completeness. It means perfected, total well-being. In other words, you're there while you're in Babylon. Make a difference. Make it a better place. You, as God's people, need to take root and be a part of that society so that there is completeness there, so that there is wholeness. How are we going about making where we live more whole or anywhere that we're penetrating? Everything we say, everything we are, everything we do is missional. That is how God designed it to work. And so if we're not being three-dimensional here, what happens? We send out missionaries to other places. And if we're only one-dimensional or two-dimensional at home, that's what we go be there. And so it's essential that we continue to learn to be 3D missional churches, so that we are communicating all of the elements of the richness and the excellencies of God by how we live, by what we do, by what we say. It's really interesting that the gospel has that effect, even when we're not always as intentional. Some of you may have read some of a sociologist named Robert Woodbury. He's currently at UT Austin. He did a lot of his doctoral work in sociology, studying the links between what, especially in Africa, the links between the missionary, the places where there were Protestant missionaries, and the development of societies in Africa. So he says this, after extensive research that he did, areas where Protestant missionaries had a significant presence in the past are on average more economically developed today, are comparatively better, with comparatively better health, lower infant mortality, lower corruption, greater literacy, higher educational attainment, especially for women, and more robust membership in non-governmental associations. That's proven by sociological research of the best level. He gives an example. For example, McKinsey, who was an English missionary, he had a campaign with one of the indigenous tribal leaders of Africa back in the early 19th century. He was part of a 30-year effort to protect African land from white settlers because they were taking over the land illegally. McKinsey was not atypical. In China, missionaries worked to end opium trade. In India, they fought to curtail abuses by landlords. In the West Indies and other colonies, they played a key role in building the abolition movement. Back home, their allies passed legislation that returned land to the native Xhosa people of South Africa, and also protected tribes in New Zealand and Australia from being wiped out by settlers. So Joel Carpenter concludes, he says, few missionaries were in any systemic way social reformers, says Joel Carpenter, director of the Nagel Institute of the Study of World Christianity at Calvin College. I think they were first and foremost people who loved other people. They cared about other people, saw that they had been wronged, and wanted to make it right. But see, it's what they did that spoke so loudly, that communicated the justice and the love and the righteousness of our Lord Jesus. Just quickly, let's look at the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, and let's go back to Matthew. Let's look at Matthew chapter 9. And later tonight or tomorrow or sometime, I'd invite you to read this whole chapter or even read through the Gospels with 3D glasses on, because it's everywhere. So in Matthew chapter 9, let's look at how Jesus did this. Let's look first at what he did. Okay? If we go to verse, of course I didn't write it down, right? Let's go to verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Okay? So it talks here about him walking and going about the cities and villages. We know that he was in Galilee, and Josephus tells us that Galilee was about 75 by 40 miles wide. 3 million people lived in that area. about 200 cities and villages, the smallest being 15,000. So here's Jesus, and he is out there among the people. That's incarnation. He was out there. He went to where they were. Okay? That's the intentional going. It's the going where life takes us, and but it's also the intentionality. He taught the word. He preached. He healed the sick. He restored. He served. He was sensitive to people's needs. And what he said, I mean, here he gives instruction. He preached. But let's look back at verse 28. And when he came, and when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe I'm able to do this?" You see his question? Okay. Jesus was a master question asker. We can learn a lot about asking questions by... I haven't done this, but one guy I heard teach on this several years ago, Paul Stanley from the Navigators, he said that if I've got the number right, there's about 260 questions that we have recorded. Okay. Surely he asked more than that we don't have recorded, because that was the way he interacted with people. His questions were always challenging. He answered questions with another question, didn't he, sometimes? I think we as God's people, I know I want to keep learning what it means to be a good question asker. We can get more accomplished and communicated, and God can use us in tremendous ways if we learn to ask good questions. So what he did, what he said, but let's look especially at what he was. Let's look at verse 18. When he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay hands on her and she'll live." So let me just stop there. The first thing is he was accessible. Okay? This person that didn't know him. People were coming to him all the time, right? In Luke 15, that we're going to see on Sunday, the sinners, the bad people from society, approached him. They would never approach the Sadducees and the Pharisees because they knew that they condemned them. But Jesus was accessible, so accessible that the lost people, I mean, like prostitutes and like thieves, wanted to hang out with Jesus. They're like, why don't any of those people want to hang out with me? He was accessible. He was affectionate. Look at verse 21 and 22. But Jesus turned around. Remember, verse 20. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to him, "If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well." But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, "Be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well." And she was made well at that hour. So she is not condemned for touching him, even though she was unclean with a flow of blood. But how many times do we see Jesus touching people, touching blind people, touching lepers, letting a prostitute touch him? Or wash it, you know, there's the woman washing his feet. Dirty, infected people touched him. And even his healing wasn't a crusade against disease. It was this affection in the name of Jesus. He was impartial because a Jewish man would, in first place, would never talk to a woman. And certainly would never talk to a Gentile woman. And yet we see Jesus again and again. Here he lets himself be touched by an unclean Gentile woman that the rest would have said was a dog. The Samaritan woman, who not only was a woman and was a Samaritan, which they hated, but she was also promiscuous. Who Jesus was, why were people so attracted to him? Was it because of his beautiful words? Well, yeah, some people wanted to go hear him because we like to hear someone that speaks well, right? Was it because of his good works? Well, yeah, because some people, man, he might feed us today. They were attracted by his works. That was part of his communication. What if he had gone around saying who he was and didn't do anything different from anybody else? Where's the message, right? You see how Jesus embodied these? His works? Who he was, his accessibility, his love, his compassion, and of course his words. But Jesus communicated the gospel in 3D. He was impartial and he was powerful, and people marveled, verses 33 and 34. I'll leave that with you to study. Just look real briefly at the example of Paul. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. He's talking to them about an orderly life. He says that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. And so here he's telling them to work with their own hands so that those that are outside don't see in them someone who's lazy, because we should all be working with our own hands. And if we go over then to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, look at his example, verse 6. And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. Well, hang on here. Did I write that down wrong? No, I'm looking at chapter 2. I can't read my own typing. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that you may withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. He worked in his business. He made tents. And he says, we worked night and day with our hands because we didn't want to be a burden to you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. So again, here we have in Paul someone who said, do what I do, not just listen to what I say. And if we look at his life, he was a businessman who went around planting churches. But he supported himself and his whole team. He does say that the Philippian church, on more than one occasion, sent him an offering, but that was extra. There's a lot of implications from that. But what we need to see here is that everything in life is missional, and everything that we are is part of the communication. So his doing his business, which was a tent maker, was part of the way he was making disciples. You get that? See, so he was showing them, this is how you're supposed to live. This is how you work hard. This is how you do business as a follower of Jesus Christ. Follow my example. Be a hard worker. And so even in the life of Paul, we see this 3D as he goes about. So in conclusion, biblical missional communication of the gospel must include our words. Obviously, it must include the Word of God, but it also must include our walk, and it must include our works. Anything else is watered down communication. As you think about this, in closing, God is calling us to be countercultural. We need to live as aliens, and we need to live on mission. We need to realize that everything that I say, everything that I do, everything that I am is missional, because missional is who I am. There's not a part of my day that in God's perspective isn't missional, because I am continually to be living out the life of Christ is to be flowing from me at home, at work, in the neighborhood, on the soccer field, on wherever I am, because I am in Christ. And being missional means journeying with Jesus and Him living out His life. My prayer for you as a local church, as you think about this, is how you do a wonderful job with the Word, and I see in your lives the character of Christ. Maybe the area that you need to think about the most is how do our works in this community, in a way that really helps people, because sometimes our good works do more bad than good. So you read books like When Helping Hurts and Toxic Charity to help you think through how do we do this in a way that truly helps them and doesn't create dependency. But how can you as a local church have a 3D gospel that in all its dimensions shows the love of God and communicates the glories, the excellencies of His name? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word. Father, forgive us because so often our lives don't communicate what they should about You. Our words, man, we chicken out and don't say anything, or we don't know how to say, or maybe we don't listen to Your Spirit that's prompting us. We don't know how to ask good questions. Forgive us, Father. Forgive us because we often limit our works, as important they are as they are, and they should be primarily to the household of the faith. It's one of the key ways that our Lord communicated who He was and who You are. I pray for my brothers and sisters here in Huntsville, that they at Calvary, that they would understand how best to do good works, to be salt and light and penetrate this community with Your truth and with Your love. And that as we go, those of us even in this room, to different parts of the world, that we would have a 3D gospel. We thank You in the name of Jesus. Amen.